It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown creature.
Beautiful people, Unknown Preacher LA. It's your boy LA, aka Lonzo, and my pal Tatiana. What's up, T?
I am the only one who is mentioned on the Google AI description of the show. So I'm feeling real good. When you Google the Unknown Preacher LA, when you Google Unknown Preacher LA and it's talking about the host, it mentions you and it mentions me. And I'm feeling real good about that.
I wonder how that came, like, what do they use to, you know what I'm saying?
I don't know, actually, because there's no written, usually AI reads stuff and it summarizes what it, but there's no written description that says that. So it's mm-hmm. like, are you getting that from transcripts? I don't know.
Yeah, but why did they pick? Because there's a number of co-hosts, too. So, I don't know.
Because I'm everybody's favorite. I don't know how many times I've told you this.
I ain't messing with you, man.
I don't know how to tell you. I am the favorite. Why are you questioning it? I'm telling you I'm feeling good, and you over here trying to poo-poo on it.
I'm glad you're feeling good, but I'm a big picture guy.
I don't want to hear nothing else. I don't want to hear nothing else about it. No. We don't want to hear nothing else about that. We don't want to hear it.
That is, oh, you're hilarious, man. You're hilarious. Hey, so, no, it was kind of cool, though, just to Google it. But, so you didn't co-host with me last week. I hinted on the connection. What'd you say?
Why are you trying to bring up times where I'm not co-hosting?
No, I was trying to make a point about something I said about last week. I was hinting to a connection with the Stella Awards, right? And I was saying I went to confirm, so it has been confirmed. Your boy will be there's a party for the nominees, the Stella Award nominees on August 14th. And I will be there doing one of my songs. And it's in Charlotte, North Carolina. So I will be in Charlotte. August.
Lovely.
Yeah. At Headliners, 225 East 6th Street. So more to come on that.
Congratulations.
Thank you. So what's going on? What do you want to talk about? You kind of touched on it earlier this week.
Because it's been haunting me all week.
Yeah, tell me. Let's talk about
it. I'm haunted by this. So it's very much, everybody is talking about on social media and in the non-mainstream media space, Nolan Wells, this young man, 18 years old, who on 4th of July went out on a boat to an island coastal area of Mississippi with his white friends. This is a black young man. And never came back. And originally when this story was popping up, it was because his parents were turning to social media, trying to get clues, trying to get any kind of insights, information from anybody who might have any knowledge about what was going on with their son as he was missing and try to get support finding him. They ended up, the sheriff's department and whomever else did a manhunt and were able to find him. He went missing around 3 p.m. on 4th of July. They found him, I want to say sometime after 9 a.m. on July 6th. And after starting the manhunt, I believe from what I've seen of all the different sources, July 5th, and they were able, and when they found him, he was dead. So the reason why it's getting so much attention, apart from, you know, originally when the family was like, you know, we're trying to find him, we're trying to find him. So that's the first I heard of it, is that our son is missing. We want to find him. And it doesn't look good because his three white male peers that he was gone with all came back. They came back with his cell phone. What 18-year-old is going to part with his cell phone and send you back with it, back home on the boat, and leave him on the island without his phone? That doesn't make any sense. They all came back saying they don't know anything. They don't know what happened. So it looked very suspicious, in particular to the Black community and Black parents. The local officials are saying that they don't have any signs of foul play. The community is saying this is reeking of foul play. And so that's where we are. So now Attorney Ben Crump is on the case. He's ordered an independent investigation apart from what the sheriff's department is doing in that area in Jackson County, Mississippi, not to be confused with Jackson, Mississippi. This is Jackson County, Mississippi. Jackson is majority Black. Jackson County is majority white, 66% white from what I've heard. They do an independent investigation. They were getting his body transported to D.C. to do an independent autopsy. So the sheriffs there were saying it seemed like he drowned. His parents are saying he's an athlete. He's a football player. He's a strong swimmer. What do you mean he drowned? That doesn't make sense. So they're doing their independent autopsy to try to see what that shows.
Yeah, I saw a few clips, and then when you said you want to talk about it, I said, well, let me pull the name. So I pulled the name, I read a little bit of the article, and I said, yeah, it's definitely worth talking about, and it's important. And I'll say the first part I'll start with is, you know, this is someone's son, this is someone's brother. He had friends, so your heart definitely goes out to the family and friends. Anytime someone's life is lost like this, especially at a young age, it's definitely heartfelt. The emotions are turning. The other part, I'll say this, and I can put on two hats. I think I can put on maybe three. I can put on the hat of a father. I can put on the hat of an African-American, and I can put on the hat of a, not just a police officer, someone who's a homicide detective. And I'll tell you that the history of this country and the race, the strain on the races, and even the history between the community, our community, and the police has been strained. So I think it's natural that people will find things suspicious and say, hey, something's going on here. But I will also tell you, as a detective, because from everything that I was reading, like, it's an ongoing investigation. You're going, it just doesn't happen. Like, you have to work a case and try to figure out, was there foul play? It could be. Could have been a freak accident. It could have been that too. To your point about them bringing the cell phone, yeah, they did. I did see that, where they gave the mother the cell phone, and she said that she felt like they erased something from the
phone. They were deleting text messages.
Now, I will say this. Yes, I will say this, and I understand, because, again, the strained relationship and the distrust that is often sometimes warranted, sometimes not so warranted, I'm going to be honest, that they have not given the phone to the police because their software to retrieve, if anything was deleted, you're going to still be able to retrieve that. And the police have asked for the phone and said, hey, give us the phone, we'll retrieve it. Now, I do know, like you said, Crump is called for an independent investigation. They're doing it.
Not just called for, they hired. So yeah, they're doing this. Utilized these resources before and found contrary findings.
And so it may be, And the reason I mentioned a homicide detective, because I can't tell you how many cases I've had where there were, whether it was suicide, whether it was an accidental death, and the family were adamant, because when you lose a loved one, the trauma that's involved, no one wants to really say, I see you shaking your head. The bottom line is, there are a lot of unknowns right now. And
yes, but you're feeding into my point, which is that what would have been prudent is, instead of you as the sheriff announcing no foul play, it's for you to actually do a meaningful investigation. So when you make announcements like that 2 days after the fact, and there hasn't been a full investigation been concluded, that leads the community, that leads his parents, to believe that a meaningful investigation is not going to be done. And that is now causing a lack of faith in you.
I don't disagree with that, but I'll make 2 points to that. The first thing I'll say, as a sheriff, you're counting on your investigators. You're not close enough to it right then to know. So if he said that, his investigator said, this is what we have is filed. And so he was just reiterating what was said to him. Now, if once they raised their antennas and said, hey, there's more to it and additional information came, I can tell you now he's probably a little more into it, trying to really figure out what's going on. And I don't want to speculate on what they're doing. But I will tell you, if it were me, it would be I would really be dissecting everything. No rock would not go unturned. I would shake every bullet.
You should do those dissections before you make an announcement like that. Even if your people told you it seems like X.
I don't disagree with you, but depending on the department, the size, and the trust that you have for your staff, if they tell you this, you're assuming that they've done X, Y, and Z. And so...
on the day you found the body?
I don't know enough. So information, we don't know, not just I, we don't know what they relate to him. So you saying they said it was a drowning on the day of? Is that what you're saying?
They had just found the body. I mean, even now... we're talking about this on July 10th as we're recording right now. Mm-hmm. They found him on July 6th. They had already said all of this. It was, and then the lawyer was retained and reported all of this that I saw 3 days ago. So they had literally put this out like immediately. Like, you didn't even give it a chance.
Yeah. I don't... So two things
that's what people are saying is that you came to this conclusion without doing a thorough investigation, and that leads to people to say, like, it seems like you're not planned, like you're just like case closed. We came to the determination that there was no foul play, and now we're having to prompt you to look into this further.
Well, I would just say this: two things can be true. The first thing that can be true is that they rushed and came to a conclusion and may have missed some important facts. That's possible. The other thing could be true is this still could be a case of that's absent foul play. Two things can be true. I'm not saying, I just want to make it clear, I'm not saying one or the other. Say the same thing I say when I have friends who give me a partial, a piece of a body, a police body cam, and I'm always at, and you and I have talked about it. I'm like, I wonder what happened before that, or what have we met?
I'll be saying that.
Yeah, you do too. That's what I'm, so your support, that's all I'm saying. Like, I would love
to. I think my thing is, what's the definition of foul play? Because to me, let's just say, I'm just going to throw out a hypothetical. Let's say you guys are on the boat and an accident occurred.
Tap-In is a events ticketing / artist promoting platform. There's three features that come with Tap-In, which is really awesome. One, we make it easy to discover events that are in your local area. Also, for artists who are, you know, event planners or organizers who want to sell tickets to their events, we make sure that you keep 100% of your ticket sales. Number two, we wanted to make sure that artists can build a community around themselves and their events. And then number three, a lot of times you'll hear an artist say, visit my website, visit my portfolio, take this QR code. Well, we wanted to make it easy and actually add those portfolios and websites into the app so that it's all in one place. Mm-hmm. So consider it like almost like a one-stop shop for artists and event organizers and planners. Is available to download and use. It is on both Apple Store and Google Play Store.
Let's just say you guys are on a boat, an accident occurs, he falls off the boat, is injured, whatever, whatever. You know he's swept away, whatever, mm-hmm. whatever. You got his phone was on the boat, you guys take it and you come back to whatever, and then you say you don't know anything. That mm-hmm. is foul play. That's foul play. Even if you didn't push him off the boat, if you knew that an accident occurred, he got hurt, whatever, whatever, and you ran back and left and tried to pretend like you don't know what went on, that's foul play.
It is, but...
And then started deleting evidence, that's foul play.
So, to your point, I don't disagree, but how do you prove something like that?
They're talking to witnesses and doing an independent audit.
My understanding that the sheriff's office did the same thing. They were trying to talk to witnesses. I'm just saying, the reason I'm saying that is you can spend all the money and try to dig deep, but that's going to be a case absent physical evidence. And so
I'm throwing out a hypothetical yeah. situation of if you see somebody and you leave them to die.
Mm-hmm.
That's foul play, whether you push them or not. And that's just one hypothetical situation. And then you lied about what happened because they said something that doesn't make sense. They said, he wanted to stay back. They said the boat was taking on water. This is what the other three boys who were involved. They yeah. said the boat was taking on water, so they couldn't stay out on the boat.
Mm-hmm.
And this young man wanted to stay back on the island. He did not want to go home.
Yeah.
And so he gave them his phone and he stayed back on the island and said he would catch a ride back with another group later. And then nobody ever heard from him ever again.
So let me ask you this. So I just pulled this. I don't see where they said he drowned when they found his body. I don't see a police making any initial comments. And I'm trying to decipher it because I know social media will say things that aren't actually true.
No. I saw a video of the sheriff saying that there was no evidence of foul play. And Ben Crump, the attorney, is mm-hmm. saying that they were told from the sheriff's office that it appeared that he had drowned. So I don't know what social media, I'm talking about yeah. the family's attorney. He did a 20-minute, he sat down and did, well, it was more like a 15-minute. He did a 15-minute interview with Don Lemon that I watched in its entirety, where their attorney ran through, this is all the evidence that we have so far. This is what the sheriff's department is saying. This is what the friends are saying. This is what's going on right now. This is what their autopsy, and he said that the sheriff's department communicated a drowning. And the parents are like, that's not consistent with, mm-hmm. you know, anything else that's being reported. There were individuals who came forward and said that a fight, that an argument had occurred between him and the three boys who were on the trip. There have been reports that the three boys are linked to prominent individuals. One of those young men who was on the boat, his stepmother is a judge, and she put out a statement on her Facebook talking about, and it's just like, why would you put out a statement? Because people are saying, like, he's connected, they are connected to prominent individuals. They're misstating things that occurred. Parts of what they're saying don't add up. They're saying, oh, he stayed back on with, they were saying, oh, he wanted to stay back. He didn't want to get on the boat. Why would you leave your phone? They're saying that doesn't make sense. They're saying that, oh, he wanted to stay with a girl. No such girl has materialized. They don't have this witness of this girl that they're saying that he wanted to stay back with. And yet there was an incident occurred. So to me, I don't know what happened yet, and we're going to find out as the case continues to unfold. The parts of this that are troubling are you coming out immediately talking about there's no evidence of foul play, which is leading people to believe that a thorough investigation is not occurring, that a cell phone was taken. Who stays on an island that you do not live, that you had to travel to get to by boat? You came with a group and you say, here, take my phone and I'm going to stay here as a teenager. It makes no sense to stay with a person that this witness has not materialized. And it just, none of it is making sense. I think I would not be surprised, like I said, if an accident occurred and instead of them trying to do something about it, they just went off and left. And that is foul play to me. So there are so many things, and there are other, but yeah, they shared, she actually put out this statement in writing. You can find it, the judge full, you know, thing that she read of his stepmom and saying, and she's like, they immediately got lawyers when they got back. That's also strange. And everybody deleted their social medias. And that was part of the statement that she put up was, yeah, we got off social media, but we didn't want people getting pictures of our minor children. These are 18-year-olds. I know you want to call it minors, but they're really not. But it's just too many shenanigans going on with this.
Yeah. So I will say, you said that the sheriff said it appears to be a drowning, right? And so
please don't try to get me to say his exact wording. Please don't.
Okay. I thought that's what I heard you say. And the only thing I was going to ask to add was, that's not saying that it is a drowning when you say appear. You try to shy away from that, but that's the caveat. You're saying this is what we see right now, but we're still investigating. Because everything
you the exact words of what was said, but Ben Crump communicated that they got communication from the sheriff's department of a drowning. Mm-hmm. The exact wording that was used to communicate that, I can't say.
I hear you still there?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I guess all I'm saying is let's wait and see. Even now that Ben Crump has got involved, they have there's it sounds like we got two concurring investigations. So let both of them play out and let's see.
How are we not letting it play out right now?
No, I've seen on social media where people are worked up and we're making this a race divide before we even know the particulars of was race a motivating factor? We don't know any of this stuff. And you're making these faces, but
I'm trying not to call you a word that would be really disrespectful.
Don't disrespect me then. I have to be who I am, and who I am will always be a person who tries to be objective and look at it from both angles until I get facts. And I've just seen how social media can play us against each other, and I've seen how there are agitators on both sides who will work social media. And I've seen inaccurate, I can tell you, and you and I'll talk offline, like just flat out untruths that other people, and they will go and take advantage of the victim's family and exploit them. I'm not saying.
Okay, well, what I'm communicating though is straight from the sheriff, is straight from the family's attorney, and is straight from the direct statement that this judge stepmom put out on her own. I don't know. The only social media discourse that I have seen mm-hmm. from people that are not directly involved in the case mm-hmm. is people saying that as Black parents, we need to be more mindful about our Black children being in spaces where they're completely alone in terms of having a shared identity group. And there's numerous historical events to support people sharing that. I will say that my only pushback to people that are saying that is that this boy was a college student. He was no longer a minor. Even if his parents had said, we don't think you should do this, he don't really got to listen to them. If we were talking about a 14-year-old or a 15-year-old, then like, yes, but he's 18, he's in college. there was really nothing they could do, not really, to stop him from going out with these, what best they want to do. But I do think that that's a fair statement. Even Micah started school at 5 months old. When I was interviewing the school, I'm looking around to see, I said, and I told them, the white owners, my son cannot be the only black child in this school, and I need to know that you have others. And I also said to them, I need to make sure that there's not going to be, you know, messages that he's learning that is not things I want. And they, what do you mean? I said, I mean, I don't want you teaching my son hateful ideologies. I said, right now he can't talk. He's going to learn to talk while he's here. I need to know that you're not going to be teaching him hateful stuff. And they're like, oh yeah, we're not. Da-da-da. That was a part of my interview. So as a parent, I fully understand that kind of social media discourse in general, although in this particular case, he wasn't a minor, so he could have did what he wanted to do. So that's the only, in terms of evidence around this that is not directly from sources connected to the family, that's the discourse that I've been seeing. It's just, we need to be mindful about having our children go off in the wilderness or wander or whatever, in the middle of the lake or whatever body of water they're on, and they're the only black person.
I guess that's the part that kind of, we're making it racial without enough information, though. And I'm going to give you the example. I'm going to give you several examples. One was the young lady who was stuck in the freezer at the hotel a few years ago. I remember you and I talking about it in real time. Those were people of her. They were the same race. And so kids do things. If these kids are involved, if these young people, young adults are involved, that doesn't necessarily mean it was racially motivated, though. It could be so many reasons why something happened. And so for us to immediately go into...
You the main person who kept saying this is Mississippi, it's Mississippi about this. Really?
When I said Mississippi, I'm talking about historically, and that's how I led this. I said historically, there have been damage, there have been strained relationships, but that's Alonzo and Tatiana talking. But for me to go out there and say, hey, this is racially motivated, I will never say that without getting more information.
I think that, again, I think that it makes sense for people to just inquire. Yeah. Because even though something can happen with people who share your identity, we have seen too much, both historically and contemporarily, of what happens when you think that you are with a group of friends who actually don't really value you as much as you thought they maybe would.
Yes, yes.
And a lot of times we do see that playing out among racial lines, that you might not be in the safest position. I don't think that that's an unfair statement to make, because again, to me, if an accident took place and, which is, I'm sorry, that's just what it seems like from the evidence so far, and you just left your homie without his phone, that in and of itself is a problem.
Absolutely.
You even saying the boat was taking on water, there was a situation and we left him without his phone, is already an issue. Even if you didn't hurt him, that shows the lack of value of this so-called friend.
I don't disagree with any of that, what you just said. My point is, when we say, hey, this is driven by race, because there have been people of the same color who've done these same things. Young people, kids, teenagers, they mess up, they're emotional, they do things. The next thing you know, someone's hurt. They've done pranks that have gone too far. And it has nothing to do with race. Now.
Okay, but we're talking about statistical likelihood, not all of what is possible. We're talking about probable.
Now, if we do statistics, we're going to see that we, just like whites harm whites more than they do any other group, and we harm ourselves more than any other.
No. First of all, because we have to get into a whole, nother thing about proximity crime. But that's not what I'm talking about right now, in terms of the fact that people commit crimes against who they're in proximity to, and we have mostly segregated communities. And so that will end up being people who share your race identity. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about going off a separate in a bit with a group of people who are outside your identity, and what happens frequently when that is a black-white dynamic.
So you're saying more often than not, is that what you're saying? If the person of color is the minority in the group, that they're susceptible to be injured or to face harm. Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying that in cases where there is a friend group who has gone off into the abyss, or even a relationship group, and they don't share identity and some kind of accident happens, it's the black person who has succumbed some kind of harm, and the white group who is not being looked at in any kind of, with any kind of suspicion. There was just recently another case, I can't think of the people's names, but this black woman who's a social media influencer went off to another country with the white man that she was in a relationship with, and she didn't come back.
Hub is located at 1409 Cross Street in Raleigh. Stop by Nature's 360 Cafe for your herbs, favorite acai bowls, smoothies, and juices. And join us for Mental Health, Wealth, and Wellness Mondays.
Come get your $25 back.
They tried to say that she committed suicide, and her family is like, this just doesn't seem right. Something seems off about this. And why would you immediately get on a plane and leave without the situation, you know, resolving itself if you care about her? And just like, there are too many cases. There was another story that I sent you about this woman who went off to this party with these, with all these white women, and they pushed her off of the balcony. Like, when you go off into the unknown with the, with people across racial lines and foul play occurs, what we see is that the white people who they are with, if this is the black person who was harmed, are not investigated and don't have any, and they just are assumed innocent instead of fully looking at any kind of suspicious evidence around the situation. Mm-hmm. And this is a story that is common.
So you're talking about, there's so many different things you're talking about now. So when you say assumed innocence and thinking natural causes, those are biases that frankly all of us have, but yeah, when you, it goes,
those are the biases that we're talking about in this case. They're saying, oh, there's no evidence of foul play, and they're not really looking into it. That's what we're talking about in this case. That's why people are upset.
What I was getting at was, that doesn't mean everyone has that same bias, but there has been but see, it sounds like, I guess I was hearing different things. I was hearing this was a racially motivated incident. That was one thing. And then another thing I'm hearing is there's evidence that's been hidden. I mean, it's so many different
things. Did you actually see the words that, because I think when people are saying, like, be mindful of sending your child off with these white people, what it seems to me in that is just like, you're off with people who are really not concerned about your well-being.
But remember, you and
not that they are actually trying to do you harm. And so when I hear you keep saying racially motivated,
yeah,
that sounds like to me is that you're hearing they murdered you and they did it because you're black.
That, and they're demonizing the entire group when they said, be careful when you go out with these white people.
Why would you not tell them to be careful?
Because you're basically labeling an entire group and saying, hey, this group right here, they're bad.
We're not saying they're bad. We're saying look at the historical patterns and be mindful and be on alert and be safe.
I think when you say these people, and be careful, I don't know. It just,
so you wouldn't have any concerns if this was your son, you wouldn't have any concerns.
I wouldn't have concerns. So let me back up. I wouldn't have concerns if it were a group of black kids he was with, if it were a group of white kids, Asian, Latino, period, because I know that young people can be reckless. I know young
people. Have you ever warned your children about potential unsafe interactions that could arise with them and white people? Yes or no?
No, and yes. I'm going to say yes when it comes
to.
Yeah, let me explain. The talk when it comes to traffic stop and interaction with police, and even though I'm a police officer, yes, I have talked to them about being mindful, being cautious, moving slowly, and listening to what that police officer tells them to do. So, yes. When it comes to a group and friends, no, I have not warned them about anything like that. Because, again, they could be with a group of blacks. They could be young people. They do practical jokes, not understanding what it could lead to, and the harm that a practical joke can cause. And again, I'm not saying that's the case in this incident. But I just know that it has a lot to do with youth and the brains not being fully developed and more than anything else. So I'm cautious regardless of, I don't throw that part in there. So I'm not going to tell my son, be careful when you go over there. I'm going to tell my sons, be careful when you're hanging with your so-called friends. And that's what my mother said to me. She never said, hey, this group. She said, be careful with the people you think are your friends aren't really your friends. We're silent now.
Yeah, because I just feel like it's a stone wall, and I don't feel like it's any point
in
me.
I mean,
hey, it's really mind-boggling and ridiculous to me, to be honest.
So, I don't think that we can. Well, we're good. We're good. I'm never, you and I, and not even about this. It was another social media thing we talked about last week, and you called it ridiculous on my position on that too. But I'm not going.
What
to
was that?
I can't remember. It was something about they were dogging someone on social media. And I was like, man, words hurt. And I was like,
I didn't call you ridiculous about that. I called you ridiculous for saying that that you didn't have any problem dating somebody who was illiterate.
Oh, yeah. You said that. That's a whole nother story, too. I'm just not going to, I don't know. I don't want to be put in a box, and I don't want to put people in a box. And I actually know how I have high empathy. I know how people feel. So I'm not going to, when I see people getting blasted on social media, it's not entertaining.
That lady was not getting blasted.
It was. People were being rude.
She was not. They said it in the most respectful way.
No, they did.
You really ride for these white women. You do.
It's not about that. First of all, when you're on the other end and you're looking at people just start coming at you, it's one thing for one person to say this and say, okay, cool. But then
delete it.
Yeah, that's easy.
If you put something out, first of all, you can turn comments off on stuff that you post.
I know.
So you don't even have to. I've posted stuff and been like, I don't want to receive any feedback on what I'm sharing. I'm just sharing it. And I will turn those comments right on off. Even after the post is on, you can turn the comments off and be like, ooh, I see some stuff I'm not trying to. Boop, boop. I'm going to turn this off. I'm not receiving your feedback on this. You could do that. But when you put out statements, you're opening yourself up, unless you put safeguards around it, to public response, public scrutiny, public backlash, whatever might come. And all that person got was thanks, but no thanks. And you like, oh my gosh.
I ain't messing with you, man.
You did. That's not nice.
We gotta do better, man. We have to do better as a people.
They literally said it. There are so many disrespectful ways they could have said what they were saying. And they said it in nice ways on purpose.
As a society, man, we have really came to this low empathy, mean-spirited group. And
Can I say something mean-spirited?
Huh?
I want to say something mean-spirited.
See? Go and say it.
I'm going to send you my phone as Clarence Thomas.
You said you're going to say it when now?
I said, I'm going to save you in my phone as Clarence Thomas.
Oh, Clarence, I got you. See? I can't. I love everyone, and I'm going to continue to love everybody.
That's so nice. Everyone. I love everyone, too. Yeah. In terms of, like, humanity. I don't got to like you. I love you.
Well, it's hard to just look at people and put people in boxes like that.
No, but we're not. I don't think that's what's happening. I think it's just like keep your head on the swivel. In the same way that you tell, well, apparently you just sent your kids out to do whatever. But in the same way that when I went to college, they were like, all right, watch your drinks. Like, yes,
I've had those conversations.
All right, yeah, you want to get in on this now. When they like, be careful at, you know, like I was told, like for me, when I'm out with a group of women friends, for example, if we all came together, we're all leaving together. Oh, I am not going to allow one of my friends to sneak off with some guy that you just met in the club. You've been drinking, doing whatever. And the same logic that you're saying is like, you're putting all of men in boxes, like they're going to whatever, whatever. No, it's telling you to be mindful because of what history has shown us in these situations.
But history has shown me as an SVU investigator that not just if there were white women who left their friends, black women who left their friends, and they were sexually assaulted after hanging out a night of drinking. It wasn't racially driven. It had nothing to do
but it's a sex issue. When I say that male female issue. And so like in the same way that we've seen cases happen that like the several that I've named just now, like we've seen those kinds of things happening for decades and decades and decades. In the same way that we've seen women get sexually assaulted for decades and decades and decades. And we see who is most commonly, not to say that women are not sexual abusers because they are, but in those scenarios that I'm describing, who is it that you have to be mindful of? It's men. Does that mean you're saying, hey, if you go out, be mindful of this and just be careful and be thinking about whatever, whatever. Does that mean you're trying to say every single man is a rapist? No, you're not saying that. You're saying history has shown us that in these situations, these kinds of things can occur. And so be mindful of that. And when you send your kids out into society, make them aware of that so that they can be mindful as well.
Yeah, we're not gonna. I understand where you're coming from. I kind of do. I really do. It doesn't feel right. And I've been doing this a long time. And I just think, like I said in the beginning.
Well, I should have sent you the clips of actually the white people who have been speaking on this issue, because I've seen at least three white people who have been saying the same things. I've seen people in terms of the conversation, like I said, with the people who are not directly involved in the case, what they're saying is like, be mindful in that kind of conversation. I see white people saying the same thing. I shared one of them on my story with this woman.
Be mindful of who, or are they just saying race, don't hang out with us? Because being mindful.
No, they're saying, hey, I saw one story where it was a white woman saying, hey, white parents, I want you to hear me right now. She's like, and I'm paraphrasing, obviously, because you like to think I'm using direct quotes. I'm paraphrasing. She said something to the effect of like, hey, white parents, I see Black people having a conversation right now about telling their, like, giving their Black children advice for going out with their white friends. And she said, we need to be having a conversation as white parents with our white children about how to keep their Black friends safe and about how they can show up for them and about how they can protect their Black friends and how they need to make sure that if a Black friend goes out with you, that Black friend comes back home with you. And she talks about, like, her whole thing, like, in the same way that Black parents are talking to their Black children about these situations, we as white parents need to be talking about to our white children about these situations. And I saw at least 3 to 5 videos of different white parents saying those kinds of things and agreeing, because not because they hate their people, but because they have seen what history has shown us about what happens in these cases. And they want to teach the next generation to be mindful and try to prevent these things in the future.
So from a general perspective, I could understand you saying that. For this case, to attach it to this case, that doesn't move me that this is a person that's white and saying it. Because it, again, it's still adding fuel, whether it's a white person adding fuel to it, whether it's a Black person, it's still adding to a divide, whether you see it or not. It could be subliminal.
To me, that looks like unity and allyship. Seeing you say that looks like community. Like, thank you for rallying on this point with us and being in community and unity with us. That does not look like division at all.
It looks like it because we don't have enough information, and then to start throwing those dynamics into this situation.
But she said that she has those conversations with her kids, and that was before this case ever happened.
I applaud her for in the general, again, from a general perspective, I applaud that. But I just think that there are people who wait for things to happen. And I'm telling you, again, they wait for this to happen and they exploit it. And the victims' families don't understand it sometimes because they're emotional, and then the police are exploited too. All the parties are worked in these situations, rather than really trying, to your point about community, really trying to bring understanding on all of this. There's other ways to address some of these issues. Well, first, you got to get all the facts straight. That's the thing. Let's move on facts. But we won't agree on this one, and it's okay. You and I had matters that we have not agreed on.
I wish he was in real life so I could shake you.
Yeah, okay.
I would love to shake you right now. Like, that would bring me an immense amount of joy to just grab you by each shoulder and just shake you.
Wise people move in slow motion and they process things.
All people are doing is saying, we want a thorough investigation, and we want to keep our children safe and be mindful. That's the gist of what's being said.
I want a thorough.
Nobody is saying don't have white friends. Nobody said that. Well, somebody might have said that, but that's not the broader. That's not the broader, you know, thing.
I think I saw some posts about that too.
That's what I'm about to say. That's why I took it back. I said some people might have said that, but that's not the broader thing. Okay. They might be saying don't go out alone with them. And like I said, I told them at that school my son cannot be the only one, point blank, period. And they understood it.
So we have had a deep discussion. I need to take a breath. Because you say you want to shake me, sometimes I want to just shake you back, man. It'd be like,
what?
See, you're nicer than this.
It's not unnice.
It is.
It's not. I know that the white people that I have called friend would agree. I know they would.
Okay. And again, I'm going to put on the police hat again. I know how cases on the other side look, and when the community is coming at you like that, and you're throwing a political factor into something that should be a thorough investigation. And I get it because of the history, that's what I'm just saying. I understand.
No, I was gonna say even history notwithstanding, because there are clues pointing to suspicious activity that people want fully investigated instead of just negating those clues.
More to come. I don't know.
Have you heard of people who are the children of prominent figures such as judges not really being fully investigated for crimes that they are potentially a suspect for?
So you love calling me out when you know I'm not going to sit up here and lie about something. So yes, in my career, I didn't say a judge, but there are people who are prominent and they're in places. Things have changed, though, I will say that. But they have had a little more influence and been in positions, and that has been one of the bases of fair and impartial police training or bias or how do I put it? Policies that actually speak to those biases that we can have. And they talk about social status as one of those biases. Actually, sometimes that's really the standout bias over anything else. I've seen where people, but I've also seen prominent people attempt to insert their influence into cases and get shut down as well. So I've seen both sides of it. And more often than not.
You're always on both sides.
More often than not, I've seen the people who were prominent get shut down and say, hey, nah, we're going to do what we're supposed to. Wow, the facial expressions, man. I mean, seriously. You just want me. I don't know. I just don't know. We done took up the time, man, and I got a guest that's coming and.
Okay, tell us about the guest. Ask him about this case.
I don't know if I can talk about the guest now. You just got me exhausted.
Tell us about the guest.
Well, this guest, she is like just, I'll call her a superstar. Dr. Talika McCoy, she does it all, man. She's a minister. She's a professor at a historically black institution. She was a chaplain. She's just done it all, and probably one of the wisest people I ever met. And that's a big, you know, I'm attaching that to her. And our fans, our supporters, they're gonna really enjoy this interview. She's really down to earth. She has a heart of gold. She's truly a woman of God and faith. And it's going to be refreshing to kind of bring a little, because we went at it too much. She's going to bring some positive energy into this thing, man. So we can think about why you laughing so we can.
Because my energy is always positive. Okay. Yes. Even when I'm down for the cause. Being down for the cause is a good thing, and it's positive. So I am always positive. Thank you very much. It's your favorite. Yes.
I can't wait to get the calls about this show and the messages. This is going to be something. But, again, I don't want to take away from my guests. So when we come back, beautiful people, Dr. Talika McCoy. See you, T. We still down.
Yeah. Peace. You ain't down.
Hey guys, I'm happy to share with you that we are hosting a STEM hip-hop camp for the town of Fuquay. You go on their website for the town of Fuquay and register for BAM. BAM stands for Build a Molecule. Kids will have the opportunity to build neurotransmitters, amino acids, DNA strands with their friends, listening to music, learning the chemistry that's in the music that they listen to. Go register. We'll have some fun together. And also on our website, you can follow us at www.brainstemology.com as well as manifest.com. And follow me on my Instagram page, Professor DOC Scholar, and you'll be able to learn everything about our programming, our summer camps, and even our gear, our clothes, our hoodies, our hats, that's all hip-hop related, STEM related, for the family, for everyone. And I'll see you guys soon.
Beautiful people, welcome back to the Unknown Preacher LA, where we pursue the truth, we challenge culture, and we point people towards Christ. Amen, amen, amen. And today we are joined by Dr. Is it Talika? I should have asked before I said this. Is it Talika McCoy?
You got it.
Awesome. I love it. I love it. Dr. Talika McCoy. Man, and when I tell you, let me just say this. I love, this is one of the things I love about the show, doing the research and learning about our guest. But she is a respected educator, theologian, author, researcher, an advocate for children, youth, and families, man. Amen to that. And so let me tell you about, I'm just so excited. Dr. McCoy is known for her passion, her wisdom, and her practical insight. And as we're talking now, she is continuing to inspire audiences by challenging them to invest in children, strengthen families, and build healthier communities through faith, compassion, and intentional leadership. Y'all hear me? Intentional leadership. So welcome to the Unknown Preacher LA, Dr. Talika McCoy. How are you, my sister?
I'm doing well, and I thank you so very much for the invitation.
Oh, man, it is my honor. I'm so excited. The work you're doing, I knew I had to have you on the show, and you're going to drop some nuggets for our guests. So thank you. Thank you. And so if someone met you, say like in the grocery store, and instead of reading your resume, who would they discover?
Well, I would hope that they would discover a person who is attempting to let her light shine.
Yes.
I hope that upon meeting me and after an encounter, it will be one of those experiences where, you know, where some people say they hate to see someone go, you know.
Yeah.
I would hope that our interaction would be impactful to the point where we may want to see one another again. And even if we did not ever see one another again, you know, they would have been touched in a way that made a positive difference.
Amen. Amen. And I ask that because we tend, I think, just human nature. We put people in the boxes and boxes. We see people and we come to our own conclusions, especially with labels. And so what would you say? There's something that people assume about theologians or Christians that just make you smile because it's like completely wrong.
That is a really good question. I would say that there are some people who may think that Christians believe that they're better than anyone else.
Yes.
I think that there's a misunderstanding of what authentic Christianity really is.
Mm.
Authentic Christianity really teaches the opposite. Followers of Jesus recognize, hopefully, you know, that everyone has sinned. You know, followers of Jesus recognize that everyone needs God's grace. And so I think that Christians are sometimes misinterpreted as people who are called to superiority, but we're not called to be better than anyone. We're not called to superiority. We're called to humility.
Amen.
So I think that that's one of the misconceptions about what Christians are really meant to be. And I think that people think that becoming a Christian in the first place means that you'll never struggle, you'll never suffer. You know, we're just people who you see us smiling in pictures and,
yes.
and you know, and perhaps prospering, you know, but, you know, the Bible never promised that we would have a life free from hardship. And so I think that, you know, that we are people who are not better than anyone else. We're people who face trials, but at the end of the day, God is with us and God strengthens us really through life's challenges.
Amen. And I really want you to say all that again, because that is so spot on. It's so true. Wow. And you know, I just think about it as you were saying that, how like you could be in a room and people know you're a person of faith, and you'll hear like if someone drops some profanity or whatever, excuse me, you know, they are quick to say that. And I think sometimes they assume that we're judging them, even though we may not necessarily feel comfortable around on that language, but we're not in a place of judgment. But they were quick to say, you know, excuse me, sorry. And I think it's their own conscience. You know, mm-hmm. Right.
I agree. I have to remind people oftentimes that I have keys to my vehicle. I have keys to my home, but I have keys to my office, but I don't have keys to heaven or hell.
Amen. Boy, I love it. I love that.
Remind him of that, you know.
And so let me ask you this. What's your story? Like, I usually start off with that, but I wanted to kind of break the ice. But tell us your story.
Well, my story is really, it's multifaceted. Mm-hmm. You know, that question is really loaded, you know. I mean, my story includes education. My story includes, you know, that pain and trials that I mentioned. My story, it really includes mountaintops and valleys. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not just about the work that I do, but it's about the person that I am. I've really worked hard to be a person of integrity, a person of values, a person who does not simply think of herself, but considers the people around her. And so my story really includes working really hard on myself, and I'm still doing that. You know, it's, you know, my story is a book that is incomplete. Maybe I could say that, you know, it has many chapters, but that final chapter is, I really don't know what that will be, but I just know that my story looks like chapters yet to be written. And I am so grateful that the author is in control of that. You know, I don't have to be in control of the story, you know, because I just believe that we're all part of God's story. So we just need to keep calm, you know, and just live it out, you know, whatever that looks like from day to day.
Amen. Amen. As you were saying that, I was thinking one of my mentors said to me that God rarely wastes pain. And so looking back, where do you see God using your hardest season as preparation?
I would consider, one of the hardest seasons in my life was when I was in the company of constant grief and loss. Mm-hmm. You know, it was a time in life where it seemed that grief and loss were my companions, you know. Mm-hmm. My ministry service at that point was as a hospital chaplain. So I was a pastor to the hurting. Mm-hmm. And that assignment, when I consider preparation, it really prepared me for valley ministry. And what I mean by valley ministry is, you know, oftentimes, you know, even in the church, you know, there's this jubilance, there's this, you know, praise and celebration. And that's not a bad thing. It's just that my ministerial assignment was based on sitting not only with my own pain, but with the pain of others. And so that season really prepared me for the tough times. You know, Jesus said, you know, in John 16:33, in this life, there will be tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And so those moments of tribulation, I've been able to kind of maneuver through it because of that season as serving as a hospital chaplain. Those were some challenging days.
I can only imagine. And you're saying that, I'm thinking about like this biblical balance, right? Because I think some Christians believe, you know, all emotional struggles are simply spiritual problems. And then you'll have others who believe therapy has all the answers. And I see a chaplain as you're kind of wearing two hats, and for lack of better words. So can someone love Jesus deeply and still need counseling?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Many of us who serve people in various capacities, you know, hurting people, we have counselors ourselves. We go to therapy ourselves. because there's this understanding, hopefully among Christians, I mean, among believers, when we open our Bibles, you know, there should be this understanding that, you know, the disciples who were followers of Jesus Christ, they love Jesus deeply. And, you know, we see them in scripture sitting with Jesus, and it's something like a counseling session. If you, you know, if you really think about it, I mean, when he was about to leave them, for example, it looked like a counseling session from my interpretation, because he sits with his disciples and he says to them, and I remember it's John 14, because oftentimes we read it as ministers when we are presiding with these funerals, homegoing services. So John 14, Jesus sits with them and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I mean, does that not sound like, you know, so they're sitting there loving Jesus, but does that not sound also like them sitting in a counseling session when he said, "Hey guys, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me." And he talks about, you know, him having a father with a house with many mansions, and tells them that I'm going to prepare a place for you, you know, and I'll come again to receive you to myself, you know, you know, and where I am, you'll be also. So that sounds like love and counseling can consume the same space.
You know? I love that, because I think we tell someone with anxiety, "Hey, just have more faith," you know, or we'll pray over a broken ankle, you know. It's, so I love what you said. So what do you say to the Christian who's too embarrassed to ask for help?
Oh, man. I mean, embarrassment is simply, in my view, is simply another emotion. And so when one, you know, visits a therapist or they you know, embrace counseling, it's okay to feel that emotion of embarrassment. For a matter of fact, there's no shame in that. I mean, God gave us our emotions. So why not start the counseling experience by taking that emotion in with you? You know, we carry so many things. Sometimes we label them as baggage. We call it baggage. Well, if you label your baggage as embarrassment, you know, there's a great opportunity to sit with someone and really unpack what embarrassment looks like, what it feels like. Why are you embarrassed? That'll be a great way to start a counseling session.
And, you know, like, how do I phrase this? Because I'm thinking about people who are, I said embarrassed, but also emotionally scarred. And so when you look at, the church, what emotional wound do you believe is most overlooked inside the church walls?
Let's see. I've been in church since I was a child. So that question is rooted in history for me. When I consider church, a person, again, who has been there all her life, pretty much, I think the overarching theme for me would be an emotional wound. I think it would be just the word hurt, that four-letter word that sometimes, you know, offends the church. I think that particular wound, when some church leaders hear church hurt.
Yes.
Sometimes I think that we defend it by saying, well, you may experience work hurt, but you don't stop going to work. You know, we start to defend it, right? We're not comfortable with hurt. You experience consumer hurt, but you still go to the mall, you know. You experience restaurant hurt, but you still go eat out, you know. I think over the years, I've observed how the church, we don't take responsibility for the reality that people, even in church, hurt people. You know, people hurt people, even in church. And so I think I would answer that question by just saying it's important to address hurt wherever she appears in the human experience. Just because it happens in church doesn't mean that we get to kind of like overlook it or you know, just kind of put a band-aid on it and say we can praise our way out of the hurt, or we're hurt in other spaces. I think that it's time to take responsibility for that type of emotional wound that people have in the church context, you know, as well as those other spaces.
I've had this discussion with others. I really like how you coined this. And I'm thinking about when I was a young man, I left a church because of something. It wasn't directed at me at the time, but it was someone else in the church. And I was impacted by it. I didn't like how it played out. But I remember some members told me there was a discussion about me and others leaving, and someone said, well, if they want to leave, let them. Not, hey, let's look at ourselves. What are we, right. What's going on right here? So when you say that, that's exactly what I thought about. And man, that would have, I think that really would have made a difference on so many levels. If they said, hey, let's assess this. We, you know, some of the actions that have been demonstrated have hurt people and ostracize others. Wow. So,
right. And I mean, I, you know, and in defense of those leaders who don't know what to do with it, or they just kind of oversimplify it, or they over spiritualize it. But the fact is, many faith leaders are not trauma informed faith leaders. They're not trauma informed faith leaders. And if you're not a trauma informed faith leader, you're a faith leader, but you're not a trauma-informed faith leader, you don't always know what to do. It's almost like when parents, you know, in the days of old would just simply say, because I said. And sometimes the because I said so was not always reared in insensitivity. It was that they really did not know how to answer the question. They really did not know how to face it. And traditionally, you know, their parents from generation to generation, the because I said so had been passed down. And so in the church, oftentimes, you know, that to respond and say, well, you know, you've been hurt in other places. It's because if they're not trauma informed, then they don't know how to even resource people out when they can't deal with it. Or they don't even know how to be compassionate in that way, because they're not trauma informed. And so it's very important, you know, for faith leaders really to be educated and trained in how to respond in compassionate ways laced in being trauma informed, you know, faith leaders.
Wow. I tip my hat to you. That is, those words are very wise. And honestly, looking back, when you said it the way you just did, I actually think that was the case, to be honest. It wasn't really a heart condition or a lack of empathy or emotional intelligence. It was, you know, just the lack of understanding and knowing how, and not really being prepared for that. So thank you.
And there, what if your brand could reach hearts and minds across the globe, from small towns to big cities, from Sunday listeners to weekday grinders? On the Unknown Preacher LA podcast, people tune in from every corner of the earth, drawn by stories that inspire, challenge, and connect us. Now, your business and message can be a part of that connection. Whether you're launching a new product, promoting an event, or expanding your reach, advertising on the Unknown Preacher LA puts your voice where it matters most, right in the ears of a worldwide audience. So don't just reach people, reach purpose. If you're interested, contact us today at theunknownpreacherla@gmail.com.
Not really being prepared for that. So thank you.
And there are some evil people in church too. I mean, you know, the devil is not afraid to, you know, walk into our churches, you know, and that spirit, you know, definitely could be there, even a Pharisaic spirit, you know, but I think that, you know, we're learning and we're growing in different ways now, and we're better preparing our faith leaders. You know, as a seminary professor at Shaw University Divinity School, that's what I do. You know, one of my courses is entitled A Theological Response to Trauma, you know, and so I am helping, you know, pastors, faith leaders, you know, laity, just anyone who really cares and wants that type of compassion, you know, just helping them to grow beyond the past of perhaps what the church looked like when they were kids.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I feel like energized just hearing you say that. So it's, yeah, you're in the right field, my sister.
Well, thank you. Pray for me. Pray for me, my
Yes, always. And so we talked about the church part, but what? How does that impact our relationship with God? Because we could spin this and say unforgiveness. We can say shame. We can say church hurt, unresolved trauma. We could say all of that. How is that impacting our relationship with God?
Well, those realities you mentioned, like shame and, you know, and unforgiveness. I mean, those realities, I believe that they can make a person feel distant from God, you know, not because God abandoned them, because that's not God's nature, but our nature. You know, if we've dealt with, for example, unforgiveness, you know, it may help. It may hinder us, or trauma even. You know, I think you mentioned that if we have those burdens, they can make it difficult for us to trust, for us to, you know, receive God's love and even experience the peace that only God can give. So, I mean, if we've dealt with those things, and when we deal with those things, I mean, we have to be very careful just simply not to distort our view of God.
Yeah.
You know, because trauma and all those things can be a barrier to a true, authentic, you know, Christian experience, because we could distort, as I mentioned, our view of God. We could distort our view of ourselves. We can even distort our view of other people. And so we have to first embrace the fact that that's our reality, and then, you know, be honest if that makes us feel just some type of way, you know, towards God or ourselves or others. And then we have to really, you know, break those barriers in order to have a true Christian experience, not just a going to church experience, you know, a coming to church experience, but a coming to Christ experience. If we really want to come to Christ, we have to really remove those barriers so that we can have intimacy, you know, I believe, with God.
Yeah. Wow.
It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work.
I could see you. So do you do a lot of time, we'll spend a lot of time like on developing leaders? I know what you just talked about, Shaw Divinity, but I just see you in a role where you're really preparing leaders in general, not just church leaders, but I think there are takeaways that cross over and they're more general in the realm of leadership.
Oh, I like what you're saying. Look, look, from your mouth to God's ear.
Amen. Amen.
that would be phenomenal. And that's why I'm saying I appreciate this opportunity to speak this way, because oftentimes, you know, I really just don't do this. You know, I do a lot of things, but you know, people don't really just ask me questions and record it, you know. So, I mean, you know, hey, maybe this is the beginning to something like that. But I would love to do that, because, I mean, I don't feel, you know, I know that I'm a multi-faceted, you know, I have a multi-type experience of a call. And so I don't want to limit that, you know, to just like churches or church leaders or, you know, just even people of faith, because God created everyone in God's image. And if God is calling me to human beings, you know, I want to be sure, you know, not to limit that type of ministry. So, hey, I like what you're saying. You
know? I mean, because honestly, I'm really going back to my experience in all these years. Now, I have moved on and actually interact with the leadership at that church that I'm totally okay. I promise you that's not the case, but I never looked at it that way. And you don't know me well, but people tell me I'm always looking on the bright side, or optimistic about everything. And even I though didn't look at that experience that way until you shared that. And so it just made me think about a lot of things. It was definitely a revelation. And, you know, so what's the emotional cost of leadership that no one prepares us for? Because I'm really back on this now. It's like, we're talking about preparation. What haven't we been prepared for when you're talking about the emotional cost of leadership?
Well, I think what you just said, and that's another great question, by the way. Well, I think what you just said, I mean, can kind of lead us into answering this question. I mean, when you think about the emotional cost of leadership, what about the cost that people will automatically assume that you do know how to respond? You see, like, you know, a lot of people are talking about, you know, faith leaders, leadership, all these things, as if these people are 100, like they know, you know what I'm saying? Like, they're all knowing. Only God is all knowing. Only God is perfect. So, I mean, the emotional cost, one of the costs being a leader that nobody prepares you for, is the idea that these people are going to assume that you're perfect. You're not going to mess up. They're going to assume that you already know how to handle every situation, so you can't make a mistake, you know? So if you are kind of like sequestered into that type of expectation, you know, they expect that for you. They really, it's really expecting you to do more than you possibly can. It's really impossible. So if that's the emotional cost, that means that leadership for you is going to be lonely. You know, and, you know, I wonder if that surprises listeners right now. I mean, that leadership can be extremely lonely. I mean, because, you know, the leader laughs and the leader smiles and the leader shakes hands, kiss babies, and is joking, but is lonely, you know. And so, again, I would ask, you know, why would anybody not believe that leadership can be lonely when the emotional cost is so high? I mean, you can't always be transparent, because the higher the level of responsibility, the fewer people that understand your call, you know. You know, you're just so understood. I mean, you carry the weight of, like, decisions. And see, the thing is, others may make the decision, but you carry the liability.
Yes.
You know, so you carry the weight of difficult decisions. You carry the weight of, like, emotional burdens of others that you can't share. You can't share what whoever's going through. You hold that, right? Yeah. And that's the right thing to do. But I'm saying, you carry that weight, and you carry the weight of criticism. Again, you're supposed to know. You can't make a mistake. And so these leaders, I mean, regardless of the sector of the world they serve, they have to remain strong for themselves and even for their families, you know. And so I would say that's the emotional cost. I mean, if you're somebody like me, I have multiple callings. So I don't have the benefit of just serving one type of person in one setting at one time. And so once you add the idea of a leader with multiple callings, I mean, the emotional cost is really high. And I don't know if there is a preparation for that, you know. You know, so I'm just kind of naming some of those things for those persons who may be coming after me, those who are here serving along with me, and those in the future. I mean, the cost is pretty high.
Yeah, it really is. And I'm sitting here when you say I don't know if there's preparation for that. I'm thinking about many of the wonderful wise mentors I've had, and none of them shared that piece. But I do remember when I was leaving, and my successor, and I remember sharing with him, I said, you're going to do work, because I saw the greatness in him. I said, you're going to be great. You're going to do a lot of good things, but just remember, you're not going to be able to satisfy everyone, and they're gonna still complain. Like, and I'm not taking a jab of the people we serve, because I really do believe true leadership is service. But I just think, just human nature, there's always going to be something that someone's not happy with, and no matter how much you, and you have to just be willing to accept that is what I was trying to say to him. Like, you know, understand. Do the good work, because that's what you're supposed to do. We just know that if you're doing it just for the accolades, then you're in it for the wrong reason. Mm-hmm. But, but yeah,
that's so right. You are so. Those are wise words. Those are, man, those are wise words. And I mean, that's just one of the things, you know. And a lot of times, what they will see is, you know, your, you know, for lack of a better word, your glamour.
Yeah.
You know, but they won't see your gloom.
Yeah. Oh, I like that. I like that. It's great. Well, this has been, man, the time just flew by on this. I always, well, first, thank you, thank you, thank you. This has been great. The last piece, I always hand it over to my guests so you can talk about anything you want. You can share some spiritual wisdom. If you have any events that are going on, if you want to endorse an institution, I just give you the floor and let you, you know, run with it. So I'm handing it over to you.
Well, I want to thank you again for this great opportunity to have such a meaningful conversation. And you are just so wise and professional. And I mean, I just wish you the best. This is awesome. This is awesome. I just you mentioned something about perhaps me talking to leaders, you know, just in various, you know, places. And it just made me think about just the value of healthy leaders, because, you know, I believe that if you're a healthy leader, then the people you lead will be healthy. Yeah. And so I guess I just want a voice to leaders wherever you serve. Be sure. And I need to say this, because a lot of times with leadership trainings and all those things, we talk about all of these lofty, you know, attributes of a leader and all those things. We talk about things like character. That's great. We talk about work ethic. That's great. We talk about all of the different types of leaders, you know, what type of leader are you, to identify ourselves and personality traits and things like that. But remember first that you are a human, and that you are in flesh, and that flesh needs to practice regular rest and renewal.
Yeah. Yeah.
You asked about me right now. I can tell you that right now in July 2026, mm-hmm. one of the things that I'm grateful for is that I am serving a church while their pastor is on sabbatical. And I hope that this will be a great example to other churches, other leaders, other businesses, other, you know, whether you're an associate, a manager, wherever you serve, because the fact is, it healthy leaders intentionally make time for reflection and rest. And I'm talking about physical rest, you know, so that they can really lead from a place of strength, rather than from exhaustion. And so many people are exhausted now. So this, you know, this is a just a call to the exhausted. If you are exhausted and you're hearing my voice, listen, please, to me. Practice Sabbath. I mean, whatever you call it, rest, whatever you call it, you know, a break, chill, you know, whatever you call it. And then the other thing, once you do that, maybe you can lean into the idea of having support. You know, you're the leader, but a wise leader doesn't lead in isolation. So be sure, you know, to surround yourself not with yes people. Let me say that.
Yeah, trust me. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not talking about yes people. I'm talking about rest people who can encourage you, you know, to get your rest. Because when you're around yes people, they're just, I mean, they're going to feed into the unhealthy leadership attributes, you know, those practices. I've seen that happen. So people talk to you, but they talk about you, but they don't talk to you because they just do everything you say. So that's dangerous. So don't lead dangerously. So I want to kind of like, you know, kind of end with that and just encourage leaders and those that they lead. You know, everybody needs to take care. That's really, really important. So I will continue to serve churches, but I also serve, you know, in education. I get to do a lot of good teaching, a lot of adjudications for various organizations. I'll continue to do that. And then on Thursdays at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, I have my online gathering on Facebook and on YouTube, just to talk about various things. Right now, we're walking through the gospel according to John, the book of John. But also, you know, we're going to talk about this month is July. We're talking about minority mental health awareness. You know, I talk about, you know, self-care, and really the theme or the overarching vision that I have, or my mission, is to impact lives, heal hearts, and grow faith.
Amen to that. That's all. Let me go back a little. Do you want to tell us the church, and do you want to tell us the name of your Facebook and YouTube shows too, so they can, so our listeners can chime
sure.
in?
Sure. So the church, and I have this all posted on my social media, on Facebook. I have a website as well. But the church is in Zebulon, North Carolina. It's called Beavers Chapel Christian Church, and they meet at 11 a.m. So I'll be serving them July, August, September, and October. And then, just so everyone knows, I am a member of a church, and the church is the Mount Peace Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And the senior pastor is Reverend Dr. J. Vincent Terry Sr. So if you're ever in Raleigh and you want to visit, we have three services, at 8 a.m., 10 a.m., and 11:59 a.m. We want to say 11:59 because if we said noon, it's no longer morning. So if you want to find out more about me, the things I'm doing, and also the communities that I serve, because I want you to check out, you know, everybody, these churches and these organizations. You know, I don't sit at tables that Jesus would turn, would flip. So you need to know about all these tables. They're wonderful tables that I get to serve. So just follow. You can follow me on social media, Dr. Talika McCoy. You can follow even my website, www.drtalikamccoy.org.
Oh, that was wonderful. Dr. McCoy, thank you so much. I have to have you back on, so we'll converse about that later. But as always, I am honored. Thank you for blessing us and dropping some really, really solid nuggets.
You're welcome. Thank you again. This was delightful. I really appreciate you. And hey, I wish you the best in all of your endeavors.
Thank you. God bless you, my sister.
God bless you.
Don't forget to follow the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. We're on all podcast platforms.
It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown preacher.